I think Brother Bob's going to share something with us, and maybe I'm going to share something too. You ready, Bob?
God bless you. I just have to ask all of you to bear with me. Dave gave me a call this afternoon, and I was working on something at the house there, and he asked me if I'd share something tonight. And I know that tonight I think he's going to teach on God's economy and maybe a little bit on storing up or whatever. But he had sent over, for those of you that are on the email list, I think this week or the last couple of days anyway, we got this thing that was addressing the situation in terms of this LEAP, which is called the Laboratory of European Anticipation Politics, which is a group that puts out a publication just kind of paralleling how the economy's going in relation to the American dollar. And what I thought I would do was talk a little bit about that. But before I did, I wanted to mention that something that's, because of my line of work, what I've noticed over the years, because I you know, meet a lot of people every day that become friends, and we're talking about, they're talking to me a little bit about their investments and where they're placing their trust in terms of where they're storing up. Of course, I do preach a different gospel than that, more according to the Word of God, but, you know, storing up treasures in heaven, of course, you know. We do know that what the Scriptures point to in terms of in Revelation and in Daniel, in terms of where we're going with all this, it is a world economy that is fixing to change with this new world order. And as a consequence of that, we know that so many things are going to take place at the hand of America. We look at the typologies of what happened in ancient biblical times in terms of Babylon, and we look at the types and shadows in terms of America, the present day line with eagle's wings, and we see what it where it came out of, and today represents, you know, Britain, America, and in that day it was Babylon, of course, Australia and some of the islands in Canada. But anyway, what we've seen is that there's going to be a change in this economy. And it's going to be a change that's going to affect the world. And why is that? Because it's the head of gold of Babylon that actually ushers in the New World Order. The head of gold that was in Daniel, as far as the beast that was in the dream. And of course, all those kingdoms have pretty much come and gone, and we're down now to the fragmentation of the feet and toes. And we're looking at the last two kingdoms, and we know that this next to last one is going to be a very, very, very short. We're very close to entering into the dragon kingdom. And for that reason, I know in my heart that America is still going to be a key player in all of this. So when what I talk about here is that there's going to be some major things that are going to come upon America here, but it's not going to be the end of America's economy. But America is always, it always does things according to the politics and the global scheme that sometimes, and in this case, it's going to very well bring about a global crisis. And what I mean by that is that just as it was with Iraq, you know, some of us may know that they were getting ready to go off the American dollar and go to the euro right at the time we attacked them. Well, this is happening again with Iran. And Iran has announced that this is going to take place this week, and that this process is going to involve the changeover to the euro, but also they're planning to flood the world economy with oil marketing in euros only. And Venezuela has set up an international banking system where they're going to be ready to receive all that, and they're talking about being right in line with that too. So I don't know if y'all know too much, you know, I mean, I can't say, please understand what I'm saying here. David just asked me to say a few things, but I'm going to just tell you what the Lord gives me and what things that I know a little bit about. But a lot of you know that Henry Kissinger, Secretary of State many years ago, was a brilliant genius in the economics of the world. And what he did was he went to all the nations of the world, and he went in particular to the Arabs at that time. They said, look, we got a deal for you. You buy off America's debt, and we'll rebuild your oil fields for you. And, of course, not being the genius quite like Henry Kissinger was, he knew what this meant in terms of, like, everything was going to go through America then. It was going to build the American dollar. It was going to take care of the American debt. Well, things are changing in that, I'll tell you in my heart what I feel, what part of what's happening is that we've got nations that see America and America's ways of doing things in terms of what's happened here, Bosnia, Afghanistan, Iraq, coming around, things like that. They're not so sure about this America anymore. And what it brings to mind to them is, you know, especially we say America, the world power. Well, we've talked about there's only one real world power now. That's what's coming to pass, which is going to be this huge world power, which is going to be Russia and China. And so these nations do know deep down that there's going to come a time when they're going to, in other words, are you going to shoot yourself in the foot and destroy the economy that your economy is based upon with the American dollar? Are you going to get out from underneath the American dollar and change over something that's not going to affect your country? Well, there's a lot of hatred for America out there, and I think this has become knowledge that the undermining of this world economy is going to have to come to a change. The American dollar, as strong as it is right now, it's weakening. It's weakening a lot. And also here in America, with the reports of what we have, everything's fine. There's no problems. I think the Dow today was just a notch under the highest point that it's been. So there's a real lulling into Americans feeling that everything's all right. But I just will remind you that 4 years ago, I kind of sense in my spirit that what I'm seeing happening is what I saw through people that I worked with. And what I mean by that is that as we were talking, they'd talk about, there was a time 4 years ago when, you know, the stock market was, things were moving like they were going to the clouds. Like there was no end to it. You know, I mean, I actually had people that were saying, you know, I'm really thinking about staying home, just being a day trader, you know, because I made more money doing that, just moving my stocks. Well, we all know that came to an end. A lot of people lost an awful lot of money. 30, 40, 50%, some of them lost everything. What came after that was, you know, a lot of people were concerned as far as they're not going to let that happen again. So they, you know, their reliabilities tend to be in mega companies, you know, invest in mega companies that they knew were going to be solid and whatnot. And we all know, you know, this situation that we had with the misrepresentation and the shareholders that lost everything with Enron. And following that right there, there was a tendency to move in another direction. And that was where everybody started pulling it out. And they said, you know, I just ain't going to trust nobody with my future. So I'm going to take this money and I'm going to invest this money myself. The only thing that's really been solid has been real estate. So, I mean, I could see it coming down to our area down here in the Gulf Coast, because what was happening was that everybody, well, the easiest thing for somebody that had a big chunk of money that was for their future was to invest in, well, I'm going to go ahead and get a condo, you know, a second home, and I'll use that as my nest egg that, you know, will be my protection in the days of need. And so what came of that is that we had this big real estate boom that we went through for a few years here. People were investing in all kinds of real estate. All kinds of real estate. And a similar kind of thing is that a big boom we had a while back, it was just the money was freed up. I don't know if y'all remember when we had, when things changed with the taxes a lot of times too, right during the Clinton time, a lot of money was freed up. And in this case, money was freed up and it went into real estate. And I lived many years ago over in Panama City. I got a lot of friends over there still. So I was talking to one the other day, and he's with a Caldwell banker, and he knows kind of what's going on. And they like, there's Panama City Beach, and then there's major Panama City. And they have that place over there, like the startups for that year was like 1,700 permits for construction on the beaches over there. And then they had like next to nothing in all of them in town. way, way out of bounds. Obviously so. And what was happening was that before Katrina, and well, actually before Dennis, and before one we had, well, then we had Katrina and Rita and Ivan. Yeah, you can't keep up with them, so man, four of them. Well, coming off the after effects of those right there, well, they've been such a long time since we had any hurricanes. Everybody charged out, and they said, well, we're gonna go in there and buy this property at a good price because, you know, these folks want out. It's broken up all these pieces here that some folks just never would turn loose. You have to buy them individually. Well, we can just buy the whole thing up. So I talked to some people, and they're, okay, well, my father and I, and we got an investment block of people, and we're buying up this and that. Well, they got in there, and they bought this property, and they started throwing up condos and townhouses and whatnot. And here comes more hurricanes. I mean, they're in the middle of construction, and it's just tearing it down. I mean, they never restarted again. So what I'm saying is that we've gone through those effects right there to where it's almost like you're playing a game of dodgeball. You know, and where do I put this nest egg? Well, Lord has a different way of telling us what he wants us to do, where he wants us to put our trust. Well, in this case right here, over there in Panama City now, it moved to where everybody was invested so much in this that they were speculating. They weren't even buying to keep. They were buying, I'm just going to buy this and resell this thing. So they're coming in, and they're buying on short-term, on interest-only loans. And all of a sudden, this thing come to a screeching halt with these hurricanes. And now, I mean, they have just tons of units over there that are unsold. And everything is going backwards the other way now. Everybody's, you know, I mean, very shortly you go, you're upside down in a piece of property. You're negative in terms of the value. And right now, Bernice and I were talking last night and other people, the real estate market's fixing to do a major adjustment. And anybody that doesn't realize that, just hold on, wait a little bit, and we'll see. But anyway, I'm saying these things right here because the last thing that Lord, see, so we moved, things got moved. And this is just one particular aspect of something it seems like the Lord is addressing. The last thing is, seeing, and the whole thing in all of this right here is the Lord is fixing to try to show the people of God that there is no reliability anywhere except in the rest of our Savior. And so there's still more to come. And what's happened is we've had these three dodges, three bullets, three changes, but now the Lord's fixing to do something again. This whole world economy is fixing to shimmy and shake. We keep hearing this shaking that's coming. Well, it's coming to America because that's the biggest impact that you can have globally, is to impact America. Now, does it mean that America won't be able to stand? I don't, you know, we'd have to disagree with scriptures because America is here, is going to usher in this new world order. And where there's going to be ways going to happen, there's going to be a lot of suffering that's going to be between now and then, both Arabs and Americans, and how the Lord's going to do it, we're going to see probably in a very short time now. But this publication right here gives us some good reasons to kind of know that we're on track for this shaking that's coming here. This is going to be a shaking that's not going to be directed just at, you know, what we're storing up for our for saving, or for our futures, or, you know, where our trust is, where, in some cases, where our idols are, okay? This shaking right here is one that is going to hit America, and it's going to be something that maybe might drop some people to their knees. But let me, what this report with the LEAP is, it was published on the 15th of this month, and it speaks a little bit in terms of the weakness of the economy. What they say is the things that they're predicting here, which is, in a short note, is a major crisis to the global economic system, is with an 80% assurity. They're saying that they would move that, quite frankly, to 100% of assurity with the advent of an attack on Iran. Okay? And, well, a month or two ago, we said, well, that's preposterous. You know, we're in a war right now. Well, let me just tell you what I saw on Fox News today. Fox News today had the layout of all the maps of Iran showing the strike targets. What's that up there for? You know, the strike targets. Okay. Well, anyway, they're pointing to this as being something that would bring it to a higher degree of surety. And I'm going to read to you what they have 9 indicators that point to this crisis as it, you know, that it's unfolding. 5 of them, they say, are already effectively and active right now. First one is this U.S. report by the Federal Reserve that we talked about a few nights ago. It's called the M3. And what it is it depicts and describes the U.S. currency in circulation worldwide. Okay? It spells out basically what the American dollar is doing. Now, when we heard that under this administration, and this was recognized as the most accurate globally, and when we heard that this administration was dropping this, we smell a rat in this right here. What the heck's going on? Well, guess what? You know, something is fixing to happen. A couple things are fixing to happen. One is they know that this change that Iran said that's starting this week is going to cause major inflation in the American economy. When money starts to drift out of the American economy in terms of the debt that's bought up and whatnot, they crank up the presses. You know, those dollars are replaced. They got to be replaced, okay? And so what will be the outcome of that is that you can't have other nations seeing these changes on the M3 that would cause them to even see, understand that just like it was in the Great Depression, it started out where there was a slow run on the bank, and then all of a sudden it became a big run on the bank. So what I'd say to you is that they're just trying to plug the dike here. They know that, you know, something's coming, and they would prefer it not be a mass exodus. They'd like to have some control over it, and so they're going to cover it up the best they can anyway. Let's put it that way. According to this report from what they call the Very Conservative Heritage Foundation, if we take in consideration the consequences of the budget of recent decisions made by the Bush administration regarding health and health pensions and pensions, the real debt is about $42,000 billion. It's 18 times the year's federal budget, okay? So I'll just run a few of these by here. The real estate bubble, which we already talked a little bit about, they're saying that along with the popping of the bubble, the parallel and the slowdown in the housing-related sector will directly affect employment, knowing that this sector alone has been providing over 40% of the private job creations in the last 5 years in the U.S. So that's significant, okay? I would say that one probably wouldn't be so much of a thing because you got so much devastation from the storms that it would be offset to some degree, but, you know, we'll see. And then confidence in the U.S. economy is another one that they say that there's a very big drift in terms of that confidence being a very key role. And according to, again, LEAP, the international financial system, and in particular its dollar base, now mostly they rely upon two interconnected pillars. One, on the one hand, the trust in the actors in this field that play in the system itself, and so they're saying that that trust is being gone and being taken away. And regarding the second pillar, alert is a significant indicator itself. Which is this publication itself right here that they, in the past, they predicted the fall of the Iron Curtain. And that, if you remember that one caught a lot of people off guard. They predicted that, and they were right on that. And they have this publication in some 20 different languages. And because of what they're seeing, they know that this is going to be a very big sway and an important factor. They also, they've actually taken this publication because of the importance of it, and it's gone public. It normally just goes like a mailing list, but, I mean, it's big public thing now. They ran special issues for that. And then I'd mention a few other things here. The U.S. government operates in a technical default since mid-February of 2006. Boy, this has been something here. The debt ceiling authorized by Congress has been reached since then. In other words, they've already reached the point of the budget. They're, and if by mid-March the Congress has not voted a rise of the statutory debt ceiling of $800 billion, that is 10% of the current ceiling of $8,200 billion, which was raised twice in the last 3 years, then the technical default will become very problematic, okay? Another thing that's happened is that there was an unexpected resignation of the Fed's vice chairman, Roger Ferguson, and you recall, and this guy was well-trusted. He had 8 years left to actually serve, and he had high marks in his performance, you know, under Greenspan, and, you know, when 9/11 occurred, he was, you know, Greenspan was out of the country, and he did a good job on that. Well, anyway, there was a big shakeup there, and you recall that the Feds have voted to do away with the M3, and I'm just wondering if that might have had something to do with it. And consequently, they mentioned it here too. I called Dave up when I'd heard about this M3 being discontinued. I said, you know, that explains a little something here, doesn't it, in terms of the United Arab Emirates, that you saw the way the administration just jumped on this thing and said, we will veto anything that stands in the way of this, you know. And come to find out, these folks are saying that that was an inside track deal also, that they know if they go to war with Iran, that they're going to need to have a staging base. And right now, we don't have too many friends that are willing to, you know, stand with us on that. I mean, we, you know, saw how it went with Saudi Arabia last time. And so, you know, we've got our base there in Iraq. And, I mean, we, of course, have that. So, you know, that it was interesting that they agreed with what we had talked about anyway. I don't know if y'all were, you know, not too long ago, China also. And that's the most voracious economy that's growing right now. They, at the beginning of the year, they switched over from the American dollar. And here, adding more to the fire here, they made a decision to allow investors to buy and sell gold using their U.S. dollars in order to diversify. In other words, it's just a continuation of a trend of realizing that, you know, what their objectives are. You know, why be sitting there holding a lot of dollars when you know who your enemy really is for the future? And we know about that because we know by the scriptures who it is that attacks America. It's the bear, just like it was in the days of ancient Babylon, in the Medo-Persian Empire. And what we had was the lion with eagle's wings that was attacked by the bear. And the typology is here. And if you don't know if we're Babylon, take a look and who is the king of Babylon over there in ancient Babylon right now, which is right there in Iraq. George Bush, you know. That is ancient Babylon. I mean, that was just a typology the Lord just gave us to just help us for, you know, understanding a little bit more clearly that we're dealing with. This is spiritual Babylon here. The continued increase of the U.S. public and trade deficits in 2006. The last 5 years, the U.S. borrowed more money from the rest of the world than they did in their cumulative history going back from 1776 to the year 2000. They borrowed an equal amount in those 4 years to all those prior years. Growing debt in the U.S. themselves, on the reliability of U.S. economic statistics, shows that real inflation today is reaching at rates at 6% and 12%. And this, you know, what I would say here is that I don't know how many of y'all are in the line of work like I do. I work as a packaging consultant to industry, and I work with engineers, and I work with people that are working on pricing for projects. And what we're dealing with is we make proposals on costs that would be for industry for changing up a packaging format. And it might be conveying systems, and it might be something that's going to be totally different from what they're doing, because we come in with the designs and ideas. Well, I would just have you to know that my job has been an absolute nightmare over the last 2 years on account of you can hardly give a projected cost. And you'll take that cost and you'll lock that cost down based on all the accuracy that you can put into that quotation in terms of market cost on materials, okay? Well, let me tell you, I've never seen anything like this because I've been with the company long enough, but I mean, increases are, you know, aluminum, brass, you know, all petroleum distillates, of course, you know, plastics, resins, adhesives. There's nothing out there that hasn't been touched and affected. But you know what's so amazing is that the increases, you know, they're increments, 6, 8, 12%. And let me tell you, I have ones that are like, the first quarter of last year, I had increases that were 8% January, 12% February, 6% March, and then another increase after that. Let me tell you what, if that's not inflation, I don't know what inflation is, okay? I mean, it's, and they haven't rebounded and they haven't bounced back, and who's paying it? Everybody's paying it. It don't matter if it's the box that that things are going in. Prices are up, and it's partly related to fuel, it's partly related to other things. But what you're seeing here is, again, a cooking of the books, so to speak. This country is not really letting on to what's happening with inflation, which is another indicator of further problems with the economy. And again, what I'm saying to you is that there's a major adjustment globally that's coming, and the Lord is showing his people that there's big changes ahead. David's going to speak tonight on God's economy and, you know, storing up and whatnot. And this kind of lets us know that the Lord is going to tear some things down, and because he doesn't necessarily like what he sees. But anyway, I just want to share that with you. That's not something to where we're walking in fear. We know where our trust is at. It's in our Heavenly Father, and for that reason, he speaks to us through the prophets and through dreams and visions and through words of knowledge. And it's a mighty blessing, and it's a real privilege to be a part of this ministry to where the Lord is working as a fivefold ministry. God bless you.
You know, I just I think Bernice sent me an article a couple of days ago, what they were predicting is happening, because three more Arab nations have dumped the dollar. And I think Assyria dumped the dollar. And, you know, the thing is, this is what we've been saying was going to happen for some time, and what the Lord's been predicting through the prophets and through the Bible codes and what we've seen in the scriptures is going to happen. God says he's going to shake heaven and earth. And he's going to do it economically. He's going to do it militarily. He's going to use everything out there. And the whole purpose of it is to bring his people to the realization is that we really are in the end times, folks. And that this shaking, according to Haggai, is what's going to bring God's people out of the world and into the kingdom. And when I say the kingdom, I mean serving Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, that the woman is going to go into the wilderness. Well, you know what a wilderness is. It's a lot simpler life form. It's a lot. It's not what God's people desire, but it's a place where, in our weakness, God is made strong. He said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." When we run out of our own efforts and our own ingenuity, we always turn to God. And when you turn to God, He answers. But He's always last. You know what I mean? If it's a health problem, a lot of times he's last. You know, if it's an economic problem, a lot of times he's last. God is bringing us into the place where we will put our trust in him, and he will not let us be disappointed. But we are going to a whole different lifestyle, as they did, by the way, in the book of Acts. I mean, these are the same days as the book of Acts. We're just coming to the latter rain instead of the former rain. But we're coming to a wilderness experience like they were, like the children of God who were coming out of Egypt and into the wilderness. God is going to shake. And the economy of God is far different than the worldly religious economy that people today believe is God's plan. Let me just read something to you from 1 Timothy. And I'm going to bring in some early church fathers' writings here that are very good concerning this. In 1 Timothy 6 and 3, Paul said, if any man teacheth a different doctrine and consenteth not to sound words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questionings and disputes of words, whereof cometh evil envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and the wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Of course, he's talking about worldly gain, you know, not heavenly gain or spiritual gain. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Well, I know that that wouldn't satisfy a lot of Christians nowadays, you know, that kind of a meager lifestyle. But the world is coming to that kind of a meager lifestyle. That's where we're headed. And as you know, when economies run into problems and governments run into problems, they start figuring out who they're going to cut out first. And I can tell you from history, it has been God's people. You know, I mean, the Jews, for instance, you know, when they were considered God's people, or even after they sacrificed the Lord Jesus, you know, they became scapegoats in several instances. You know, one of them in particular was Nazi Germany, you know. They became a scapegoat. They decided to, of course, Nazi Germany began to attempt to take over the world, and they needed funds to keep their war machine oiled, and they turned to the Jews. They villainized the Jews. They knew that they had stored up lots of money for the days of tribulation, which they knew were coming, and it really didn't turn out in their behalf, because it was like what Jesus said, store not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven. You know, they weren't paying a lot of attention to that. They were actually preparing for their own demise through that. And as you know, they even picked the gold out of their dead bodies in order to finance their war machines and other things, and stole their bank accounts and everything. And, you know, the thing is, a lot of Christians now think that their salvation is going to be in what they can provide for themselves in the days to come. But you remember what Jesus said, store not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust and thieves break through and steal. Well, if he said it was going to happen, it's going to happen. And it has historically. We're headed there again, folks. It says, you see that the example that Jesus and his disciples left for us, they really didn't have a whole lot of love for this world. They had a love for the kingdom of God. They were so consumed with the idea of preparing people for that kingdom, which is eternal, that they didn't have too much of a love for this worldly kingdom. And so they were opting out, basically. They were all leading a very simple lifestyle. They were very content with the simple things in order to get the gospel out, you know. It was a means to an end to them, you know. The physical is a means to an end, and God does want us to use it wisely. And let me read a little bit more here. He says, for we brought nothing into the world, neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be there with content. Verse 9, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. Well, the man of God, of course, what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 6 and 7 is that the nations desire after these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You understand, folks? If we do seek God now, and we put the word of God in our heart now, the righteous who live by faith, and are never, and will never do without in the wilderness, by the way, historically, it's never happened. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous. I I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. Why is it? Because the righteous live from faith, the Bible says. And just as God has prepared a wilderness for the Jews back when they came out of Egypt, he's preparing one for the Christians now. The whole world exists for God to manifest his sons in his people. And he's preparing this wilderness in order to separate us from this world, cause us to walk by faith, cause us to be totally sustained by him, provided for by him. The Bible says, my God shall provide your every need according to his riches and glory. Our God is a totally sufficient Savior, but people don't like to get into the position to have to try him on this. You know, it's people feel much more comfortable with a provision that they can see with their eyes instead of trusting that God will take care of them when the time comes. Well, he said his power is made perfect in our weakness. So basically, he is going to bring us to that place of our own weakness so that we can see his power, his provision. It's very important to God that we be people that walk by faith. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and did confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. A little bit further down, when people came into the kingdom, like the book of Acts, for instance, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, and suddenly people were just on fire for the Lord, and they wanted the things of the Lord, and suddenly the bright lights of planet Earth just weren't so bright to them anymore. This was not their total desire anymore. Now they wanted to please the Lord. The first thing that happened, of course, was there was a redistribution of wealth. Now, we're not talking about communism here. Communism is a forced distribution of wealth, and the fat cats at the top still live pretty good, frankly. So that's not God's plan. What God had in the book of Acts was a spiritual form of communism, something that came from within and not from without, not forced by law, not forced by those who had power to force, but just from a love out of people's heart. There was a making sure that everybody's needs were met. And that's where we're headed, folks. I know it's not that way now. And, of course, I'm not trying to force anything like that now. God is going to put us in the position where, once again, there's going to be a communal type lifestyle for Christians. For one thing, the world is going to become angrier and angrier with Christians. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And frankly, that's the direction we're headed. You know what? When you see the mark of the beast, or when you understand that it's coming, just know that it's coming because that's God's plan. It's not just man's plan, it's God's plan. And the mark of the beast, of course, is going to separate Christians from the economic society they've been used to. And so, when our economy is not going to be based anymore on buying and selling with the world, because you can't do that unless you take the mark of the beast, and we can't do that, then God's people are going to band together back into the communal type lifestyle as happened in the book of Acts. The same thing was happening there. They were being persecuted. These Jews were turning to Christ, and they were being persecuted, and they were being hated, and they were losing their jobs, and nobody would trade with them, and so on and so forth. And what happened was, how do you think these disciples in particular were able to follow Jesus everywhere and then in the book of Acts go out solo to preach the same gospel he preached? How could they make a living for their families? Well, I can tell you what happened. What happened in the book of Acts is a good symbol of that. There came a time when the economy was so bad around them that they banded together. They supported one another. They met one another's needs. They made sure that there was equality, 2 Corinthians spoke about. And Paul gives Timothy a charge here to give to the people in verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. You see, folks, a lot of people are there now. A lot of Christians are there now. They have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches. But I tell you what, we can't depend on anything but the Lord, because He is the one that is creating this atmosphere that's coming for the purpose of turning his people's hearts to him, so that they won't have their hopes set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. The word communicate here means share, you know, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You see, folks, this is what's happening. Is this economy is happening right now. This economic problem is coming right now to prepare people for what is coming. We are to lay up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. Why? Because the Bible says, if you give, it'll be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. The Lord's economy doesn't work on buying and selling. I don't know if you noticed that every time he mentioned the last days, he applied them to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. In both instances, he mentioned they were buying and they were selling. And they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day that, for instance, Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Well, what was wrong with buying and selling? Nothing for the world. That's the method of the world. But, you know, in the Gospels and in the Acts, we see a different economy in the kingdom. And in the kingdom, it's giving and receiving. You know, you get a heavenly eternal reward for giving in the kingdom. But for buying and selling, you get no reward. You're receiving for what you give, you see. But giving and receiving, there is an eternal reward, a heavenly reward, and a reward that you can get back here when you need it. We are laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come. We're getting prepared for when we're going to need from God. God says, give and it'll be given unto you. We're going to need from God. People think that they can store it up on earth and get all prepared for this. It's not going to happen, folks. It never has. Historically, it's never happened. Some of the best advice I've seen, and besides, we've looked at an awful lot of scriptures over this, you know, this subject over the last months. But some of the best advice I've seen, scriptural advice, encouraging advice, is in the book of Hermas. I don't know if you know about the book of Hermas, but it was called the Shepherd of Hermas. It was a revelation given to an early church father. It's in a lot of the books that cover the early church father's writings. To me, it's about head and shoulders above any of the rest of them there, frankly, because I've read them. I don't hold any of them on the level of scripture, because it's been proven to us through the numeric pattern that God put into the scriptures that there isn't anything on an anointing level with the scriptures. There is nothing that perfect that you can't add one jot or one tittle to that scripture without destroying that numeric pattern that God put in there. It's not in any other book that's written by man. It's not in any other Greek or Hebrew writing. It's not in anything but the 66 books. And the apocryphal books, the early church fathers' writings, even though some of them are very good, they don't come up to that level of inspiration. And so I'm not trying to say that today, but I do know that God did speak and appear to and share revelations with a man named Hermas back in about the end of the first century, and asked him to send it to the church, much like he spoke to John and asked him to send his revelation to the seven churches. And Hermas did that. And I found it very scriptural, very edifying, and I'd like to share just a little bit of it with you, and also some scripture with you. The Shepherd of Hermas, you can pick it up just about anywhere. You can find it on the Internet. Matter of fact, it's on our site if you want to read it. I think you'll find, you know, when I share a few things with you, you'll want to read it. Again, I'm not holding it on the level of scripture. I don't do that. I just think that if God gives you a dream or a vision or a revelation, he tells us to pay attention to that. And he says in the book of Acts that he will give dreams, he will give visions to his servants, And why does he do that? He does it to prepare us for the times to come because they point directly, personally, at our particular situation. Well, I'm going to share with you some parables. The shepherd of Hermas, by the way, was the shepherd appeared to Hermas. Hermas was an early church father that's mentioned, by the way, in Romans. The shepherd appeared to him and showed and shared with him some parables for the church, some warning of tribulation to come. As you know, right after that time, there was a great tribulation, a great persecution came upon the church from an apostate church and from a Roman Empire. They were very much entering into the same time we are. Because once again, we find ourselves in a situation where the church is not the church, which means the called out ones. And they're once again building a new world order, a revived Roman Empire, a United Nations with the great eagle at the top, like Bob mentioned earlier. Exactly what you see in Daniel chapter 2 and 3, exact same scenario. That's what they're building. And that's what the scripture says in the book of Revelation they will build. And why? They're building it to repeat history. Because every time they build an order like this, it is to persecute the Christians or to persecute God's people. It is coming, folks. We have to get prepared to walk with the Lord, and because He's going to take our hand. He's going to teach us. He's going to guide us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to be our Savior. You know, a lot of Christians talk about Jesus being the Savior, but they don't want to get out there where they have to get saved in the first place. Well, that's the whole point. God's power is made perfect in weakness. He's bringing us to this place. What's a wilderness? He says He's going to bring the church into the wilderness. What's a wilderness? It's a place where you really can't sustain yourself. God has to do it. He did it for them. He did it for Israel in their wilderness. You know, He did the signs and the wonders and the miracles. He multiplied the water out of the rock and the manna out of heaven and so on and so forth. Well, once again, God spoke to me many years ago. He said, I'm bringing you through a wilderness so you can tell my people that I still supply there. And I have seen God multiply food. And I've seen Him multiply gasoline in my tank. And I've seen Him do things like that. Why? Because it's going to be a lot more common in the days ahead. But you don't need a miracle till you need a miracle, right? And you don't need a miracle till you're in a place of weakness. That's where we're headed, folks. God wants to show His power to the world, and especially to His elect. And so we're coming to a place where He's going to get to do that. I'm going to share with you here what the shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, He is the shepherd of the church, shared with Hermas, and what, in a similitude, the church. In some cases, you'll see a woman sharing with him, and in the Revelation, the woman is the church, sharing with Hermas. Listen to this. This is a parable that was given to Hermas, and it's in chapter 50. By the way, it's chapter and verse because at one time they thought that the shepherd of Hermas belonged in the Bible. Matter of fact, it was in the Bible at one time. And finally people decided it didn't quite come up to the level of inspiration as the rest of the Bible, which has been proven to be true, folks. It's been proven to be true. But if you had a vision or a revelation and you shared it with me, I would listen to you. And God still has revelations that He shares with His people that aren't necessarily on the perfect inspiration of every jot, every tittle, every letter being in its place. That is a higher level of inspiration. Anyway, here's a parable. Listen to this. This is chapter 50 and verse 1 I'm going to read to you. It's a parable of two cities. He said to me, you know, said he, that you servants of God live in a foreign country, for your city is far from this city. If then you know, he said, your city in which you are going to live, why do you prepare lands and expensive possessions and buildings and useless rooms here, so that the one who prepares these things for this city does not expect to return to his own city? In other words, like it says in Hebrews, we're just sojourners. We're just passing through. We're going to a much greater place, you see. Soon we're going to start acting that way. That God is going to bring the church to this place I'm talking about, this place of weakness. Verse 3, foolish and double-minded and miserable man, do you not understand that all these things are another's and are under the authority of someone else? Who does the Bible say is the God of this world? Satan, right? Well, you don't have to look very far to figure that out, right? For the Lord of this city will say, that's who he's talking about here, the Lord of this city will say, I do not want you to live in my city, but depart from this city, for you do not live in accordance with my laws. Well, obviously, Christians, that's the whole point, is Christians are about to be outlaws because they're going to have to come to the place where they refuse to live according to laws that are becoming more and more antichrist. For one, we're told by our Lord, refuse this mark of the beast, and yet we know it's coming. They're designing it. They already have it designed, matter of fact. And they're already using it, you know, matter of fact. So we know it's coming just exactly as he said. But when we refuse that, we're going to be lawbreakers, you see. We're going to be on the outside looking in. And we're suddenly going to be the ones that they're going to plunder just like they did in the book of Acts. History is going to repeat because the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun, God says. Verse 4, so you have fields and dwellings and many other possessions. What will you do with the field and the dwelling and the other things which you have prepared for yourself when you are cast out by him? He's talking about the Lord of this city, the Lord of this world, right? For the Lord of this country has the right to say to you, either live according to my rules or get out of my country. Of course, this is a parable concerning the devil's kingdom and the Lord's kingdom, right? What are you going to do if there is a law in your own city? For the sake of your fields and other possessions, will you renounce your law altogether and live according to the law of this city? Beware lest it be disadvantageous for you to deny your law. For if you wish to return to your city, you will not be received because you have denied the law of your city, and you will be excluded from it. But beware, as one living in a foreign country, do not prepare for yourself more than is necessary to be sufficient. And be prepared that whenever the ruler of this city wishes to cast you out for disobeying his law, you can leave his city and go to your city and live joyfully according to your law with decorum. In other words, folks, you know, you can't take it with you, but the Bible's very plain. You can send it on ahead. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever heard that? Yeah, let me read that to you. That's in Luke. Yes, you can send it on ahead. That's the word of the Lord. No, you can't take it with you. Okay. Here it is in chapter 12. I'll start in verse 31. Yet seek ye his kingdom, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Sell that which you have and give alms. Make for yourselves purses which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, we're getting prepared for a heavenly kingdom, and we're getting prepared to go into a wilderness. You know, the Lord is talking about storing up your treasures in the kingdom of heaven so that when you get into a wilderness, you'll be living according to his kingdom principles, and he will provide your every need. That's what he's talking about here. People are preparing. Many Christians understand where we're headed. They understand from the scriptures. They understand by looking around them. But many of them don't know how to prepare. And they're preparing according to the world, and they don't understand that's not going to work. Israel, of course, did the same thing. They tried to carry on their back and in their wagons, you know, everything that they would need out there in the wilderness. Well, they were going out there for 40 years, you know. And in 3 days, they started running out of everything they started packing out there. Well, then they had to depend upon God, and he didn't fail them. When they came to that position of weakness, he didn't fail them. That's where we're going, folks. That's where we're going. When they decide that they want to cut a section of society out in order for the rest to keep going, guess what? The Christians are going to be at the bottom of the food chain. So he says, store up your treasures upon in the heavens that faileth not. You know, again, that's storing up under Joseph. You remember Joseph? Joseph took up in the 7 years of plenty for 7 years of famine that were coming. And he stored this up. And, of course, we know that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. You know, Joseph like Jesus, was sold into bondage by his own brothers, was sold for silver, was cast into prison. He was lied to about by the harlot, which in Jesus' day was the harlot religion of Judaism. It had turned away from God and was unfaithful to God. And same thing happened to Joseph. Joseph was cast into prison, where he met the butler and the baker, and basically pronounced sentence upon them. One was going to go up under Pharaoh, and the other was going to lose his head. Basically, Jesus went and preached to the souls in prison, where he decided who was going to go up and who was going to go down, basically. So Joseph represented those who store up their treasures under Jesus Christ in the kingdom for the 7 years of famine, in which it was going to be dealt back out to the people to preserve them for the things that we're going through. So right now, the same thing is happening, folks. It's not storing up your treasures in a worldly kingdom. It's not storing up your treasures in religions. They like to call themselves the storehouse. You bring it to us, we'll take care of it for you. You know, we're the storehouse. No, they're not the storehouse. The storehouse was in the midst of the temple, and you know the temple in the New Testament is not a building and it's not a religious organization. It's the people of God. And so, you know, if you meet the needs of people around you, what God is saying is when you get into that wilderness, He's going to meet your needs. And again, and if you think I'm talking about giving to me, you're just dead wrong, because I don't even have to worry about that. And I don't worry about that. I appreciate everybody who has, contributed towards this ministry. It's your ministry as much as it is mine, and it's a work for the Lord, and that's fine. But, you know, I don't get more or less no matter how much you send. I really don't, because I'm content with what I got, my needs met. Everything else goes to the work of God. And so I know, you see, my faith is in God. It's not in you. I trust that God is going to do this for His people in the time to come. He's already spoken to me what He's going to do, and I just know He's going to do it. So, in the Bible, some of you will find this strange, but in the Bible, there's not one person that was ordained of God that preached gimme sermons. Not one. Read the Gospels. Read the book of Acts. You will find it gone. It's not there. You know, all this is a bunch of preachers that weren't sent by God that are building their own kingdom, and they're, trying to put a trip on you so that you'll support their kingdom. Well, if God sent them, they would know that He's going to take care of that. But you see, that's the whole problem. Religion sends people, just like in Jesus' day. Religion sends people, not necessarily the Lord. Those disciples that were sent by the Lord, they didn't preach all that stuff. They didn't have to. They knew God sent them, and they knew He would supply. So I'm going to read on a little bit more of Hermas' revelation here. Isn't it awesome that it is true? We're just sojourners in this world, and we shouldn't act like we're going to stay here forever, because we're not. He said, "So beware, you who serve the Lord and have Him in your hearts. Do the deeds of God, remember His commandments and the promises which He promised, and trust Him, for He will do them if His commandments are observed. So instead of fields, purchase souls that are in distress, as each is able, and care for the widows and orphans, and do not overlook them, and spend your wealth and all your possessions on such fields and houses which you receive from God." So obviously God has a better plan and a greater kingdom, and so on and so forth. You know, matter of fact, where we are here is something very similar. I'll read it to you. Luke chapter 12, same place we were just a minute ago, verse 15. "And He said unto them, Take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have not wherewith to bestow my fruits." What he was talking about is, I don't have any place to bestow it upon me. You know, not that he didn't have plenty of places to bestow it as far as God's kingdom. And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So in other words, he had his trust in what he had stored up, not in God, not in God's promises. And this is the dangerous thing that a lot of Christians are doing nowadays. They're trusting in what they've got for the future. And sometimes they don't feel like they've got enough, you know, to make them feel at ease. So they do what this man did. He said, but God said unto him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. How do we get rich towards God? Well, that's the verse we read earlier. He said, make for yourselves persons which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief draweth near, neither moth destroyeth, so on and so forth. We can be rich towards God. And this is the preparation that we need to make for the times to come. Verse 9, he says, for this is the reason the master made you rich, so that you might fulfill these ministries for him. Oh, very interesting. Listen, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me read that to you. It actually says those exact words, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Praise the Lord. And in other words, God says that he will supply your every need according to his riches and glory, doesn't he? So he will meet your needs. What is the purpose for this? Well, let's read on. And herein I give my judgment, for this is expedient for you, who were the first to make a beginning a year ago, not only to do, but also to will. Well, you know, he was talking here about the only time in the scriptures that they ever took up a collection. Strange. You know, but the early disciples didn't take up collections for themselves. That just wasn't the example Jesus gave, nor the disciples gave. But in this particular case, they were taking up a collection for the saints that were in Jerusalem who were going through a very bad time. And so he's preaching to the Corinthians here concerning this sacrificial collection that they're taking up to preserve the saints in Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 11. But now complete the doing also, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a completion out of your ability. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to as a man hath, not according as he hath not. You know, it's that way. God doesn't demand amounts from people. You know, for instance, the woman that gave the two mites, she gave more than all the Pharisees, Jesus said. The rich Pharisees, because God counted what she had left, not what she was giving. She was giving abundantly. That was an abundant gift on her part. And of course, it's the same way with any one of us. God looks at what you got left. You don't look at what you're given, you know. Verse 13. For I say not this, that others may be eased and ye distressed. Obviously, that's always a thought in people's minds. You know, if I give to them, well, you know, am I going to come to need? But he answers that right here. He says, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. In other words, the giving and receiving is God's economy, and that's what he instituted after the Spirit was poured out in the book of Acts, and we see that here too. And as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. In other words, there was equality. In other words, there was not a forced communism among God's people, but there was a heart of communism, a love for one another so much that they saw it better to meet one another's needs, which is what they did. And back to Hermas, it says, so that you might fulfill these ministries for him. And he's going to give you an awesome parable here about this that I'm going to get to in just a minute. He said, it's much better for you to purchase such fields and possessions and houses as you will find in your city when you go home to it. Obviously, people are storing up treasures in heaven, folks. because and some people will have more there than others. There's no doubt about it. Jesus said when he returns, he's going to render to every man according to his works. And he also said that he gave a parable one time about be thou over 5 cities, be thou over 10 cities. You know, he's talking about the saints who are going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. He's going to give them great authority and dominion and possessions and so on and so forth. Verse 10, this wealth is beautiful and cheerful, for it brings neither grief nor fear, but brings joy. Do not strive for the wealth of the heathen, for it has no advantage to you who are servants of God, but strive for your own wealth, in which you are able to rejoice, and do not counterfeit nor touch that of another nor desire it. What is he talking about? Your own wealth, you know, to strive about for your own wealth. Listen, let me go back over to Luke there. There's a good example of this. I'm pointing out to you folks that this is scriptural, what he's saying here, this parable, this similitude, straight out of the Bible. Listen, Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and he that's unrighteous in a very little is unrighteous also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Wow, there is a true rich. I mean, these riches down here, folks, they're going to flee away very quickly. But the others are for eternity. You know, that's a better deal. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? What does he mean, that which is another's? If we're not faithful in that which is another's, I mean, don't we possess what we have? Well, if you go back to chapter 14, verse 33, it says, so therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Ooh, wow. So he's basically turning us in the New Testament into stewards, not owners. In the Old Testament, they were 90% owners and 10% stewards. And now he's saying, no, you're 100% steward now. In other words, I'm the one that's going to tell you what to do with it, right? So he says in Luke 16, verse 12, he says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? He's talking about the true riches, the heavenly riches, right? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon meaning, of course, gain, you know. So back to Hermas, it says, for it is wicked to desire that which belongs to someone else. Do your own work, and you will be saved. Now listen to this similitude, how God is awesome to use, you know, both the rich and the poor in his kingdom. Listen to this parable. It's the parable of the elm and the vine. Hermas said, while I was walking in the country and was observing an elm and a vine and contrasting them and their fruits, the shepherd appeared to me. And he said, what are your thoughts concerning the elm and the vine? I think, sir, I said, that they are very well suited to each other, these two trees. These two trees, he said, appear as a type for the servants of God. I would like to know, I said, the type of these trees of which you speak. Do you see, he said, the elm and the vine? I see them, sir, I said. This vine, he said, bears fruit, but the elm is a fruitless tree. But if it does not climb up on the elm, this vine is not able to bear much fruit. Since it is spread on the ground, and what fruit it does bear is rotten, because it's not hanging on the elm. So, whenever the vine is attached to the elm, it bears fruit both from itself and from the elm. So, you see, the elm gives much fruit, not less than the vine, but instead even more. How, sir, I said, does it bear more? Because, he said, the vine, which is attached to the elm, gives fruit which is plentiful and good, while that which is lying on the ground bears little fruit, which is rotten at that. So this parable applies to the servants of God, to poor and to rich. How, sir, I said, make it known unto me. Listen, he said, the rich man has wealth, but he is poor in the things concerning the Lord. You know, the Bible says that God choose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. Why are the poor of the world so have so much faith? You know, the hobos that are out there walking the streets, folks, you ever notice they don't ever worry about a thing. You know, maybe they got mental problems, true, but you know what? They're also used to not having all the dire thoughts that come into their head actually happen. And, you know, the Lord actually does take care of those folks in one form or another. But why is it that the poor have so much faith? It's because they're always put in a position of weakness where they have to depend upon the Lord. Where do they have to pray? And sometimes rich people, they don't ever even think to pray because, well, I don't need to pray. I can go to my bank account. I can go do this. I can go do that. I got all kinds of things I can do. But the poor guy, he has to pray. You know, that's why the Bible says he chose the poor of the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. So, listen, he said, the rich man has wealth, but he is poor in the things concerning the Lord. Being overburdened concerning his wealth and his prayer and confession to the Lord are insignificant. And what he has is feeble and small and without authority. So, whenever the rich man rests upon the poor man and supplies him his needs, he believes that what he does for the poor man will be able to find a reward with God. Because the poor man is rich in his prayer and in confession, and his prayer has much power with God. Therefore, the rich man provides everything for the poor man without hesitating. Since he is supported by the rich man, the poor man, when he gives thanks to God, pleads with him on behalf of the one who shared with him. And the one that one is all the more zealous on behalf of the poor man in order that he might not lack anything in his life. For he knows that the prayer of the poor man is acceptable and rich before the Lord. So both complete their work. The poor man works with prayer, in which he is rich, which he received from the Lord, which he gives back to the Lord, who supplies it to him. And the rich man likewise, without hesitating, shares with the poor man, and the wealth which he received from the Lord. And this work is great and acceptable with God, because he understands about his wealth and works for the poor man out of the gifts of the Lord, and rightly fulfills his ministry. So, to men, the elm appears to not bear fruit, and they do not know or understand that whenever there is a drought, the elm, which has water, nourishes the vine, and the vine, which has a constant supply of water, gives double the amount of fruit, both for itself and for the elm. So also those who are poor, by appealing to the Lord on the behalf of the rich, complement their wealth. And again, those who are rich, by supplying the necessities of life to the poor, complement their prayers. So they both become partners in a righteous work. So the one who does these things will not be deserted by God, but will be inscribed in the books of the living. Blessed are those who have and understand that their wealth comes from the Lord. For the one who understands this will also be able to do some good service. So that's kind of where the be ready to distribute part came in that I read earlier. Let me read something else to you. This is chapter 17 of the book of Hermas. It says, listen to me, children, by the mercy of the Lord, who fed you righteousness drop by drop. I nourished you in great sincerity and innocence and reverence in order that you might be righteous and purified from all evil and perversity. But you do not wish to cease from your evil. Now then, listen to me and be at peace among yourselves and be concerned one for another and help one another. And do not take the creation of God for yourselves alone, but share the gravy of life with those also who are in need. For by eating too much, some are bringing upon themselves illness in the flesh, and are injuring their flesh. Boy, I tell you, in America, folks, this is true. There are diseases here that are kind of rampant that are diseases because of over-consuming, you know. And other places, they don't have that problem. And are injuring their flesh, and the flesh of those who do not have food to eat is injured because there's not sufficient food and their body is wasting away. So the lack of community spirit is harmful to you who have and do not share with the needy. Consider the judgment which is to come. So let those who have more seek out those who are hungry until such a time as the tower is finished. For after the tower is finished, you will wish to do good, but you will not have the opportunity. The tower he's talking about here, I exhort you to go to the book of Hermas and read about the tower that God's building.